I don't know if it was in the bio or not. I also graduated from Southwest School of Bible Studies, and I mention that primarily because Brother Metter is here tonight from over in Southwest in Austin. We're very appreciative of his presence, and he'll be speaking next. After reading John's manuscript and seeing how much of my material he stole, I was scared to read Brother Metter's for fear I would do the same to him. So we're just not going to look ahead to that. And it is good to be here, and I've asked you to get your Bible out. And concerning the books, don't just buy one book. Buy at least two or three. We all know people who need a copy of this book. There is no greater subject to be discussed right now than that of biblical authority. We live in a day when everything but the Bible is usually referenced when it comes to what we should or should not do. And mankind has always struggled when it comes to submitting to what God's will is. But in our day, there is this venomous attack on the very Word of God. I heard a Muslim proponent about a year ago, speaking of Christ and Christians, refer to Christ as that dead Jew on a stick. Now, brethren, that kind of gives us the mindset of some people. This year's mantra that I've picked up on is the idea we shouldn't get overly concerned about what a bunch of old desert dwellers wrote 2,500 years ago. Well, there's a little more to it than that. The Bible claims to be and can be proven to be much more than simply the scratchings of a bunch of backward old desert dwellers. It is indeed the very Word of God. And today we're going to look at the idea of the New Testament being binding. And there is the rub word right there. Folks don't mind you carrying your little pocket testament with you. And they don't mind you reading your Bible. But when you begin to say you must submit to what this book says, then they want to get all up in arms and get aggravated for you daring to question what they are doing, what they are thinking, how they're living. Who do you think you are? Friends, it's not who I am. It's who the author of this book is. The great I am that is the authority, the power behind the message of this book. The truth is, we just don't like being told what to do. There's the problem. I don't care for it. You don't care for it. You know, he said native Texan. That just means hard head by birth. That's all that means, isn't it? You're not going to tell us what we're going to do. But friends, when it comes to spiritual matters, God does tell us, and we must submit if we're going to be saved. Adam and Eve, were the directions too complex for them? No. Problem was, though, they wouldn't submit to it. Cain and Abel. I don't know exactly what the law was. They had one because Hebrews 11 verse 4. Abel offered according to faith. Cain did not. Whatever that message was, one of them obeyed it. The other one didn't do it. King Saul. God's law is very specific. Kill everything that draws breath. Samuel shows up, you recall, in 1 Samuel 4:15. And Saul trots out to him, like we do sometimes. Behold, Samuel, I have done everything that the Lord has commanded me to do. Well, I love Samuel's answer. Then behold, what is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep that I hear? In other words, Saul, you're not going to run that past me. I know what God's law was. God's word was, if it breathes, kill it. But I hear a bunch of cattle, hear a bunch of sheep. Obviously, then, you have not obeyed God. Of course, it also saved King Agag. You could go on and on and on with examples like this. Moses, the great Moses, greatest man in my estimation up until the time of John the Baptist to ever live. And I just say that because Christ says John was number one, so I trust he knows what he's talking about. John's the greatest born of women. I'm saying, my opinion, Moses is number two. But great Moses is told by God to speak to the rock that it shall bring forth water. What's Moses do? Y'all want some water? Bam! He hits it with a stick. I'll give you water. There. Was God pleased? Not in the least. See, he did not respect the authority of God. He did it his own way. Old Blue Eyes sang that song, didn't he? I did it my way. Well, that's extremely problematic when we do it our way. Jeremiah spoke about doing it our way. Lord, I know it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. We do not have the capacity to do it our way and please God Almighty. And every time we do it our way, you can mark it down, we're fixing to mess up. We deviate from what God's Word says. Now, one item that needs to be discussed in this area of authority really gets even more basic than that, and that is, can we even know the truth? I'm not going to stay here long in the oral presentation here, but now there's a lot that needs to be said counteracting agnosticism. What in the world does that mean? That you can't know, that's what it means. Now, it's a messed up philosophy. It is a philosophy that its very definition captures it in self-defeat, because agnosticism avers or puts forth the position that you cannot know the truth. You want to make an agnostic mad? Just ask him, do you know that? Because if he claims to know that, that is a point of knowledge, thereby falsifying his own position. But now, there is a lot of truth in that philosophy being a problem for the church today. Even in this crowd, and I hope this isn't true, but in a congregation, and a congregation this size, there probably are members who just really deep down aren't sure that what they believe from the Bible is actually right. That's why sometimes you have a hesitation to go ahead and step out there and say something to someone, to challenge their religious beliefs, to point out the errors of what they are holding to falsify the positions that we know from the biblical perspective will damn their souls. Well, I'm just not real sure you can say that. Why aren't you sure? The problem there, brethren, does not lie within the Word of God. John 14, verse 6, Christ there says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Say amen now. Think about that. Christ says, "I am the way." Muhammad cannot save you. The Islamic faith cannot save anyone. Hinduism cannot save anyone. Buddhism cannot save anyone. Agnosticism, humanism, materialism, any other ism, there is no salvation outside of Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. Now, brethren, that should motivate us to get busy in the Lord's work. 6.3 billion souls occupy this land. And perhaps, and put that in quotes, 3 to 4 million are members of the Lord's body. A pitiful number when you look at the grand scope of the world, and many of us hesitate. We're scared to say a word for God. Brethren, I will not go to my grave, nor should you, having been scared to stand for the truth of Christ and to proclaim it with every particle of ability and opportunity that God gives me. We should desire to spread this gospel, for it is the authoritative Word of God. Truth can be known. I get tickled to these guys. They'll write entire books, big volumes. If you haven't had a headache lately, read you a good philosophical or metaphysical book. Get some of that deep philosophy. But they'll write long chapters trying to convince you you cannot know what's right. That's like some of our brethren trying to use words to challenge hermeneutics. You cannot determine from language what truth is. Well, good brother, why are you writing a book for? You're using language to tell me language cannot be comprehended. Now see, that's a farce on the surface. Truth can be known. Truth must be known. John 8 and verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Friends, either Christ lied when he said that, or he told us the truth. He says not only is truth knowable and attainable, but you must get a hold of it. You must apply yourself to it. You must gain that knowledge through which salvation can indeed come. Now, a quick word about inspiration. The Bible, all of it, and I've got two here for illustration's sake. The entire Bible, Old and New Testament, is inspired. But it is not all of equal force in our day. We are not bound by the Old Testament. We live and labor under the third system of law that God has given. When you read through the Bible, you see in the Old Testament a system we call patriarchy, where God primarily spoke to the head of a house. He then would transfer that information to his family, and they then were obligated to follow it. And of course, we're very familiar with the law of Moses. And of course now the law of Christ. And there's much confusion over the Old Testament. That people sometimes challenge us. I was down in Tobago one year and a Pentecostal preacher was there and I was doing a question and answer session. And he got up and said, well, you folks in the Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. Now that is exactly false. We do believe the Old Testament, but I also happen to believe what the Old Testament says about itself. Primarily that it was never meant to be and never was a universal, eternal system of religion. Now get your teeth in that. Judaism was never a universal law. Only the Jewish nation had to submit to it. When God called Jonah and sent him over to Nineveh, did he get up and dispel to them the details of the Mosaic law? No. Did he push circumcision upon them? No. Did he tell them to hop in a ship or get on a wagon and ride down to Jerusalem and worship God there? Shake your head. No. These are all hypothetical. I mean, should be self-answering questions. He preached, though, a message of repentance. They were guilty in breaking the law that God had given them, primarily the patriarchal law. Now, don't get me to lying trying to tell you what the details of that are. Nobody knows. It's not there because it's not really pertinent to what we do need from the Old Testament. The Old Testament did serve a purpose, and that purpose is found in Galatians 3, 24 through 27. There we're told that the old law was a schoolmaster. Pedagogeo is the Greek word there, which literally means little boy leader, which means nothing to us in Odessa, Texas in 2004. But it will in about 3 minutes. That little boy leader is the same as your bus driver. That's what he was. You know, the bus comes along your house and they toot the horn and your kids go out there and they get on the bus and the bus driver takes them to school, the place of education, the place of learning, the place of the dispelling of knowledge. And there's the illustration. The little boy leader, back in their day, an older man usually would walk through the streets. Only boys went, nothing against girls, but in this society it was mainly a male educational institution. And he would pick up the little boys. Now, he didn't have a bus. He would hold the hand of the first boy. Go to the next house, the second boy would hold his hand, next house, and they just line up. He'd have a whole string of them. He was taking them to school, perhaps to hear Socrates or Plato or Aristotle, one of the other great instructors of those times. But the man who led them from the house to the school was not the master in the sense of the educator. He was the one who carried them from point A to point B. That's what the law of Moses was for. It brought us right up to the doorstep of Jesus Christ, the one who would be the enlightening one, the one who would show us the truth, the one who would begin to establish this kingdom that would abide forever, the one prophesied in Daniel 2 and verse 44. The master, the schoolmaster, the Old Testament had a job to do. It pointed us to Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 15, Ephesians 3 and verse 15 point out the old law was nailed to the cross. It was taken away. It was abolished. Now, I know a lot of y'all have gray hair. Some of y'all don't have any hair. I'll take that as signs of age, which means most of y'all probably know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But brethren, it is a gargantuan mistake to assume the world knows that. If you've ever talked with people, even religious people, there is mass confusion between Old Testament and New Testament. You ever gotten into a discussion about the instrumental music question? And someone say to you, well, David played a harp. Well, la-ti-da, what's that prove? David had 10 wives. Now, put this back on them, by the way. This is the way you answer this question. They say David played a harp, and you say David had 10 wives. Can I have 10 wives? Because their implication is, if David played instruments, I can play instruments. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. If David had 10 wives, I think I'll have me 10 wives. Boy, that's a scary thought. Man, can you imagine 10 mother-in-laws? That'd be the hard part of that deal. What does that prove? He had 10 wives. That's a different system of religion. David worshipped on the Sabbath day. We worship on Sunday. David never in his life partook of the Lord's Supper. We're just going to throw that out? See, the Bible clearly presents two different laws. The Old Testament covenant, the old law of Moses, and then, of course, the Christian system that we are currently living under. We are under the New Testament. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and this is probably maybe the meatiest part of what we need to get across for this lecture. Is the New Testament binding? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God in divers times and in divers places spake to the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these days spoken to us through Jesus Christ his Son. That's the one we're supposed to heed. Didn't get that. Mark 9, verse 7 puts it this way. After having gone through the transfiguration, Peter and the other two apostles are in awe, as you would be too. There's Moses, there's Jesus, there's Elijah. That's a wonderful thing to behold. I often think about the glories of heaven and that aspect of it. Man, wouldn't it be nice to have coffee at Paul's house sometime? Now, of course, I'm being just an illustration there. But wouldn't it be nice to be around those people? And these men saw those two Old Testament heroes in Christ. And Peter says, Lord, shall we build a tabernacle or a place of worship for all of you, place of honor? Remember what God said from above? Behold, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Forevermore showing us there was a time when the prophets were the spokesman of God. There was a time when Moses was the spokesman of God. But now Christ is the one who sets forth the way of God, the word of God, the will of God. And it is he that we must follow. The New Testament is authoritative. It is binding. And we are obligated to obey him and his word. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Obey him. That's not a bad word. Obedience. But people certainly react like it is, don't they? They get all up in arms. You start saying, you've got to do this and you must do that. Listen, though the principle of authority is not very popular in our day, brethren, we have lived to see disgusting times in our land. We've got judges and we've got cities. And we've got mayors that break the laws of our land right now trying to sanction same-sex marriages. I'm going to deviate just a second right here, brethren, but we have to keep one thing in mind. I don't care what 9 men and women in black robes on the Potomac River say. We serve a higher judge. We serve a higher law, and we will never recognize same-sex marriages, for God does not. And we must be willing to stand by the authority and the power of the Word of God. We are obligated, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to realize that Christ has all authority. You don't vote on it. And you don't even have any say-so on it. You simply submit to it or you don't. It's that simple. You realize why Christ was crucified? Now, you can go through, of course, correctly and show, well, it's prophesied and take away our sins and all that. That's all true. But if you'll read the book of John and do it sometime in one setting, the entire book, you look at what brought about his demise. You can sum it up on 2 points. Number one, he spoke with authority. They hated that. And number two, he had an exclusive claim to be the Son of God. His way was the right way. You know why people hate the Church of Christ today? You realize the church is still hated. We've got brethren trying to get away from the reputation that Christ had because they want to, you know, buddy up to the whole world. They hate the church because the church teaches that the scriptures are right. This is not our think-so. It's not some denominational creed. It's not something we voted on. This is the authoritative way, the only way to become a child of God, and the only way to worship God. And that just, people don't like that. And secondly, the exclusive nature of the church. I had a good friend of mine. He didn't come. We just had a meeting in Bangs about a week ago. And one of the lessons there was on the church. He said, what, the church? He got the point, see. Not a church, but the church. Well, that's right. The Bible talks about one. And people don't like that. They balk at the authority of Christ. I want to hit very briefly. I was kind of poking fun at John earlier because he had some of this material in his manuscript, but he didn't preach it. So now I feel duty bound to bring it up. But people do oftentimes cite false standards of authority. In our day, it's primarily feelings. Whatever I feel like I want to do, that should be okay. Where'd you get that notion exactly? And there's nothing in the Bible about that. Did God ask Noah, hey, Noah, if it's not too much trouble and you think you might want to build a boat for about 100 years, why don't you get started? Because I might, you know, send some rain, unless everybody doesn't want me to. Is that how God approached that situation? Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Any of these other situations? No. feelings are not quite sufficient. You ever heard this? Well, I just know in my heart. You know what the Greek word for that is? Baloney. No. If the Word of God contradicts what you just set forth as your position, I don't care what you think in your heart. It doesn't change anything. There was a time when the wisest men of Europe thought that the earth was flat. Columbus could not even get people to invest in his venture for fear his ships would fall off the earth. Now, they sincerely believed that. Did that sincere belief make the world flat? No. The saddest verse on this to me is Romans 10, 1 through 3. There Paul says, my heart's desire for Israel, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. And they therefore, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, have set out to establish their own righteousness. And in doing so, here's the kicker, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Brethren, I don't challenge the sincerity of people around us. I don't challenge that they sincerely believe what they hold to. When I see 19 Muslim men fly 4 planes, 3 into buildings, and 1 into the ground, I can guarantee you they're sincere in what they believe. But they are wrong in what they believe. Feelings are not the guide. Human conscience. You know, Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul there said, many brethren, I have lived before God with all good conscience till this day. That good conscience had allowed him to persecute people, to help murder Stephen. Didn't bother him a bit. Well, his feelings were wrong. Proverbs 12 and verse 5. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Lean upon the Lord. Trust not thine own understandings. Other people say, well, the Holy Spirit leads me. I got a dear lady over in the bank. Sweetheart, but she's just dumb as a brick when it comes to things like this. You know, Jerry Moffat wrote a book several years ago in which he claimed people who hear voices are crazy. I'm not sure he's not right. I'm serious. You've got to be a little off in the head in some sense to think the Holy Spirit's talking directly to you. She tells me the other day, I was in the bathtub and the Holy Spirit gave me this song. I'm shaking my head. I sit there with my Bible and I can have her read a verse of scripture. She can't get the point, period. But she can hear the voice of God and the popping of the bubbles in the bubble bath. You know, there's something bad wrong with that. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 tells you how to falsify that nonsense, doesn't it? I don't care what they claim. That verse says, if we or an angel from heaven teach you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And he says it twice. Anytime somebody gets up and starts spouting off, well, God told me this, God told me that, God told me this, and they can't read Acts 2:38 to tell what it means, I've got a problem with that. Kind of like premillennialists. They can go to Daniel and find what kind of credit card you're carrying in your pocket, but they can't find baptism in the book of Acts. There's a problem there, isn't there? It's a false standard. They blame the Holy Spirit, brethren, for their own internal thinking is what they do. They're still just simply following themselves. Churches, traditions, the ways of men, creeds, adding to, taking away from, condemned in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Matthew 15 and verse 9, probably a passage which should be in Webster's dictionary, right beside the word denominationalism. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That sums it up, brethren. Anytime someone says, I've got, again, good friends in many different churches, they'll say, well, you know, we're just not quite as biblical as you are. And it doesn't bother them. That's what bothers me. It doesn't bother me that they say it. It bothers me. It doesn't bother them to realize they're not following the book. For in vain, Christ says, it is worthless, vain. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Reminds me of my kids sitting there at the counter with their Play-Doh making various images. You know, people make God into Play-Doh sometimes. They just shape God to whatever form they like and then they'll worship that God. We think we're so advanced. We're so far superior to all the previous generations. And brethren, we're not. We've still got plenty of idol worshipers. We don't bow down before Molech and Marmaduke and images of Baal, but we simply twist people, you ever heard this? Well, my God would not condemn such and such. The Jesus I believe in would never do such and such. Have you read the book? The Jesus you reference is the same one I'm quoting. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In that day, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful and mighty works? What's he say? You got me. You're right. Come on in. Says, depart from me, ye accursed, or you wicked. I never knew you. See, they thought they knew him. But he says, I never knew you. John 14, 15 holds the key right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. People all thought, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love Jesus. Well, do you submit to what he says about how to become a Christian? Oh, well, no, I don't really buy that. Well, do you worship the way he says worship? Well, no, I don't really do that. Well, do you live by the ethics, the morals of the Bible, the New Testament that Christ left us? Well, no, I don't really do that. Well, then in what sense, pray tell, are you a Christian? The word means something, brethren, doesn't it? Christ in me, me following him, trying to become him in the sense of shaping myself into the same image that he possesses. Now, if I deny his doctrines, and I deny his bride, the church, and I deny worship as he established it, and I will not follow his high ethical standards, then in what sense am I a Christian? Answer, you're not. We must follow his lead, or we're none of his. Matthew 7, verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. You can know if somebody's a Christian. Now, I can't read your heart, but I can see enough in your actions to know if you're a Christian or not. That's true. Sometimes you hear this kind of thing. Well, you know, we're all sinners. No, we're not. Not in that sense. The Bible draws a great distinction between Christian and non-Christian in that sense, doesn't it? When God looks at you as a child of God, though you may commit acts of sin, he still doesn't see a lost sinner. He sees a blood-washed saint, a child of his. And we repent when we sin, confess it, we're walking in the light, 1 John 1, 7 and following. And as his child, he smiles on us, brethren, every day. I don't like to see Christians walk around long-faced and sad-looking, that they have no hope. Paul even said we are to comfort each other with these words, not being like those who have no hope. I know in whom I have believed it, Paul would say, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? My job is to serve him as best I can, and when I mess up, I confess it, I repent, and I get right back in there. The glorious message of 1 John 1, 7 and following is, from the day of your baptism to the day of your burial, you can pillow your head every night, a faithful, forgiven, innocent child of God. And praise God for that. We need to remember that. And that power comes back from this authoritative message which he has given us. The New Testament is trustworthy. Matthew 24, verse 35. Christ there says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, we sit some time here talking about the Bible and the New Testament and how it's our authority. But what if the Bible you carry is not any good? How do I know that this book right here actually contains the word of God? See how I said that? See, that's one of those words you got to watch out for. It contains. It is the word of God. It is the power of God. How do I know that? Because God has preserved it for us. Brethren, I strongly preach from that very passage I just gave you that God himself was intimately involved in the transference process of the Greek New Testament into the languages of men today. Isn't that what that says? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. God promised us, regardless of what men do, the seed will never perish. The gospel will always be here. 5,287 Greek manuscripts are extant today. We have them now and growing every year. We find more and more every year. 358 uncials, all caps, no spaces, old manuscripts. The difference being cursives, smaller primarily 5th century through 12th century manuscripts. 5,287 witnesses to the fact that this is the Word of God. Now, brethren, I'll say this. And Brother Meadows here, you can catch him later. He's a lot better in this linguistics than I am. While many manuscripts are inferior and others are superior, I will affirm that all of our major texts, King James, ASV, New King James, New NASV, and I would even say the NIV, let me qualify that now, as far as the Greek manuscripts that stand behind it, are trustworthy in the sense of I can find the truth of God and become a child of God and live faithful to that. 2,867 lectionaries basically typed out or written out sermon outlines. You know, we don't think about that sometimes as testimonies to the gospel, but they were. This book you just put out. You realize if right now you destroyed every Bible on the face of the earth, I would affirm that even in Texas, we have enough copies of enough lectureships to reconfigure the gospel, the New Testament, from the lectureships that we've done here in the last 30 years. Wouldn't you all affirm that? John has several quotes in his chapter. I've got several. Think about the book we just put together for this lectureship. How many scriptures are in there? And then you have the writings of the what's called church fathers, the first generation of men after the apostles. If Brother Woods is correct, and that's the primary source I'd go to on this right now, those sources, Dr. Lightfoot also backs this up, the writings of the church fathers alone, their letters of encouragement, of exhortation to the brethren of the second century, contain all but 13 verses of the New Testament. Now, I bring all that up for one reason. Brethren, we've got it. We've got the Word of God. There is no doubt behind the fact that God is standing behind the versions we have in front of us today. Doesn't mean they're all good. There are bad versions out there. But the material is present for us to know that we have God's Word for us. Now, the real question, and I'm going to sum it up on this point, the real question for you and I is this. Do you trust this Word? Do you trust the New Testament? Have you placed your life in the hand of God Almighty? Have you allowed Him through this Word to lead you to the truth? Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I shall reject thee. You know what that means? If you lose your soul, it's your fault. You think about that. Does God want you to be saved? Well, I'd say yes. I like what John said, what to go about the Old Testament. It's not just there to make the book fatter. Romans 15, verse 4. Those things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is here. I've got story after story after story of men and women who have made it, who have faced the same trials we do, the same heartache, the same disappointment, the same depression, the same family troubles, the same bad mother-in-laws, the same ornery children, the same mean bosses, contrary livestock, bad crops, whatever. I don't guess they ever had an oil well go dry, but water wells go dry. They face the same things you and I face, but they have stayed faithful. And I'm supposed to look back in that and see, Michael, you hang in there. You realize that Abraham put his britches on one leg at a time just like I do. Realize that Sarah probably primped her hair just like you ladies do. You realize their kids got snotty nose and they stepped on stickers and they let the dog in the house just like yours do. And the lesson for us is they succeeded, they trusted God, they followed God, and God delivered them. Now, have enough sense, Paul says in Romans 15, 4, have enough sense to see that they did it and you can too. Brethren, defeatism is a vehicle of Satan. The idea that we can't make it. Paul has said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4 and verse 13. That's a true statement. Get your old lip pooched out. Well, we got these homosexual things going in the court. We got the war over in Iraq. The economy, you know, is up and down. It's, you know, up right now a little bit, but it'll come down again. You know, we get real pessimistic sometimes, don't we? Get negative. Friends, I know not what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. And so do you. And it's going to be all right. See, I've read the book. I know how it turns out for those who are faithful. And if we'll stay with Him, He will deliver us. John 12 and verse 48, though, if we don't stay faithful, we're going to lose our souls. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. in the last day. Now, I'd rather end on a more positive verse. I'm going to go to Acts 20 and verse 32. Well, Paul there, speaking to those elders that he had just met with, says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them which are sanctified." And that is my closing thought for you today. This word, brethren, will lead us to glory. If you reject the New Testament, you reject Christ. Reject Christ, you're rejecting God. Reject God, you cost yourself your own soul. But the converse is also true. If you accept the gospel, you're accepting Christ. You accept Christ, you're accepting the plan of God to save you. You accept the plan of God to save you, and salvation will be yours. Let us not draw back from, let us warmly embrace the authority and the life-giving light of the gospel of Christ. Thank you.